book of Acts. If you've never read the book of Acts before, you're missing out on some great stories. So they're not just stories. They're the living Word of God. And so I want to encourage you to read this book in its entirety. Maybe you haven't read it in a while, and so I would encourage you to do that also. We're kind of highlighting the middle part of this book, specifically Saul's conversion, Saul the Apostle Paul, and his three missionary journeys. And today we're starting into his first missionary journey. So we're going to look at that and unpack that today in a little bit more next week. So so glad that you're here for this series. What do you do before you go on a road trip? We talked a little bit about this last week. What do you do before you go on a road trip? You make plans, and then you pack, right? You make plans, and then you pack. Here are the stops that we're going to make along the way on this journey, on this travel, right? Here are the stops we're going to make. Here are the places we're going to stay. And here are the things we're going to need on this vacation or this trip, this journey that we're going on. And my wife, Monica, always says to me, why can't we just get in the car and drive? Why do we have to plan everything out? And I always say to her, because we can't just drive around aimlessly. If there's one thing we don't want to do, it's waste gas. So we have to have a plan. Well, last week we were introduced to a guy named Saul. Did he have plans? Did Saul have plans? Yes. What were his plans? To arrest Christians and haul them off to jail. That was his plan, right? To arrest Christians and haul them off to jail. And in his obsession with this, he left Jerusalem and went to the foreign city Damascus to arrest them. Now, what happened to him on this road trip to Damascus? Most of you know this story. Let's jump right back into Scripture. Look at what happened to Saul as he was on this road trip. Chapter 9, verse 3 says this. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you working against me? Why are you doing this? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Well, what is it Saul was told to do? Surrender his life to the Lord. Give his life to Jesus and be baptized. Right? Get baptized. Here's a question for you. If Jesus was baptized and Saul was baptized, both as adults, why would you think as a follower of Jesus that you don't need to be baptized? Is it because someone told you you were sprinkled or baptized as an infant? Are you going to put more stock in what someone tells you or what Jesus commands you? Jesus' last words to us in Matthew 28, verse 18, he said what? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So this is the trip that Paul was on. He was going to all nations, telling people to repent, to turn, and to be baptized. All throughout the book of Acts, whenever someone gave their life to the Lord, whenever someone gave their life to Jesus, what followed? They were baptized. What was the result of Saul giving life to the Lord and being baptized. What was the result of that? He was ready to be used by the Lord. He was ready to be used by the Lord. He had shown that he was obedient to the Lord's commands. Therefore, God had a special work just for him. And I want you to know today that when you follow the Lord, when you put the Lord first in your life and in your family, he has a special work for you that he wants you to do, right? Individually and as a family. Let's look here, Acts chapter 13. One day as these men were what? Worshiping the Lord and fasting. Those are some key words. They're worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the what? For the special work that I have for them, to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So what accompanied Saul's obedience? What accompanied his obedience? Worshiping the Lord, fasting, and prayer. Sometimes people will take the first step, salvation, right? They'll say the prayer at the end of service. They'll ask the Lord to forgive them for their sins. And they may even take the second step, baptism. I know my 8-year-old daughter is so excited this summer to get baptized, and we're going to do that here shortly if they ever come back from Tennessee. We're going to make that happen. They seem to think they can live down there. Sometimes people will take the first step, salvation, maybe even the second step, baptism. However, they leave out worshiping the Lord, fasting, and prayer. Why? Why do they leave these things out? Or why do we leave these things out? Because they require time, denial, and discipline. Time, denial, and discipline. Let's start with time. Sometimes people will say this to me in so many words, and I don't even think they realize what they're saying when they say this to me. They'll say something to this effect: I'm willing to follow the Lord as long as it doesn't get in the way of my schedule. Now, they don't come out and say it exactly like that, but that's pretty much what they're saying. I'm willing to follow the Lord as long as it doesn't get in the way of what I'm trying to do in my life. And then they'll go on to say something like this: I mean, if we're in town, we're going to be at church. It's just that most of the time we're not in town. Right? I'm willing to follow the Lord as long as it works and fits into my schedule. I'll give him time. I like this man in this opening video. He realized he had no time, no margin in his life, because all of his time and energy was poured into his work, into his job, into his career. And so he decided to pause and say, you know what, this isn't healthy for me or for my family. I think about my dad and the time he spent with me growing up. We had a cottage in Michigan, and we would go dirt bike riding. It was kind of upper Michigan, and we would ride 200 miles through the woods to Traverse City. We would bring our bathing suit trunks with us. We'd be all dusty and dirty, and we'd jump into that cold water in Traverse City Bay there in Michigan, and we get back on our bikes and get all dusty and dirty and ride home. I remember those days. I remember being out on the lake in the summer with Dad, and Dad pulling me, water skiing all over the lake, and all the time that he spent with me. You spending time with your Heavenly Father? Are you spending time with your earthly father? Time is what we have a limited quantity of. We need to give more of it to the Lord. denial. Denial. When's the last time you missed out on a meal to focus on the Lord? If you're like, Ed, I don't miss too many meals. I'm like you. I don't like to miss meals. When we think of fasting, we often think of it in terms of food, but what about our electronic devices? I know Monica has told me a few times as they've been in Tennessee, I had to take the iPad away, right? Or I had to take the Nintendo Switch away. And sometimes I think the Lord is saying, I need to take your phone away, right? Because you're looking at your phone all the time. And my daughter Eden will remind me of that. Daddy, Daddy, quit looking at your phone. Why are you looking at your phone? I have to throw that thing and say, I'm sorry. You deserve my attention. Our Heavenly Father deserves our attention. How about discipline? Discipline. Worshiping the Lord, fasting, and prayer require time, denial, and discipline. It takes discipline to read your Bible every day, right? I mean, we're busy, right? Busy with things. It takes discipline to pray for people on a regular basis. What happens when time, denial, and discipline are missing in your life? In my life, in your life. You and me, we're probably not going to see the Lord work in our life, right? We're not going to see Him work like He could if we're not surrendering ourselves to Him, giving Him our heart, our mind, right, our time, denying ourselves the things of this world that we're so wrapped up in discipline, right, spending time with God in His Word. I think about my dad disciplining me. I always thought I never liked that, right? But it taught me some good habits. It taught me to work hard, to stay focused. Right? And our Heavenly Father wants the same thing for you and me, to stay focused on the work and the mission that God has given us. So, because Paul and Barnabas did these things, worship the Lord, fasting and prayer, the Holy Spirit sent them out on a road trip. Let's look here on the map. They're going to put the map up here on the screen. I want you to see where they start here on the right-hand side there in Seleucia. And they're going to travel to the island of Cyprus and kind of make their way across that island. They're going to start in Samilius and go all the way over to Paphos. So this next portion of Scripture that we're going to read, this is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. And it's that dark blue line. So you can see where they start, and they're going to go there to the island of Cyprus. So let's look at that scripture there, chapter 13, verse 4. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by who? The Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Samilius, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer. Well, that's interesting. A false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear it. But Elymas the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention. Pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from what? Believing. He didn't want them to believe in Jesus. Saul, also known as Paul. This is interesting. This is like the only place in Scripture where when did Saul become Paul? When did his name change? Well, here it is. Here we see it. This is the only place we see it. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over this man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to lead him, to take him by his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what happened, he became a believer. I imagine so. You see all this going on. For he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Wow, that's interesting. What is it I want you to notice here? There will always be people who will try to keep you from believing. Let me say that again. There will always be people who will try to keep you from believing, from growing in your walk, in your faith, in your relationship with the Lord, who will try to discourage you and prevent that from happening. They will say things like, "Why are you going to church? Why are you going? You don't need to go every Sunday. Why are you doing that? Why are you reading your Bible? You don't need to read your Bible. Why are you getting baptized? You were sprinkled as an infant. You were baptized as an infant. Why are you doing that?" Why was the governor an intelligent man? Why was this man an intelligent man, the governor? Because he wanted to hear the Word of God. Right? Someone who wants to hear what God has to say, that person's intelligent, right? Someone who wants to hear the Word of God, they are intelligent. At the end of the day, it only matters what God says. That's the only thing that matters. What does He say? What does God have to say? Faith comes from hearing the message, the good news about Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message, the good news about Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to hear the Word of God. I don't want to hear what anybody else has to say. I want to hear what God has to say. Speak to me, Lord. Your servant is listening. So where did Paul and Barnabas go from here? Where did they go from there? They went to where they knew people wanted to hear the Word of God. Let's look at our map here as we put it back up on the screen. So they made their way across the island of Cyprus, and now in that dark blue line there, you can see they're going to Perga, and they're going to go to Philanthia, and to Antioch and Pisidia. They're going to kind of go up that way. Let's look at this next portion of Scripture. And it's rather a large portion as Paul gives a sermon. And I thought, why not listen to what Paul has to say? He's a pretty good preacher. Let's look here in verse 13. Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Philanthia, landing at the port town of Phrygia. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Paul wasn't happy about that. We're going to talk about that in a week. He wasn't happy that this guy deserted them. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the services. After the usual readings from the book of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message: "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. What is it you have for us?" So Paul stood, lifted his hand to quiet them, and started speaking. "Men of Israel," he said, "and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen. listen to me. The God of this nation of Israel, and then he recounts their history. He gives us a little synopsis or summary of parts of the Old Testament, which I think is so cool. The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. With a powerful arm, then with a powerful arm, he led them out of their slavery. He put up with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I often feel that way myself. He puts up with me. Then he destroyed seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to Israel as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. He just kind of sums it up here in a sentence or two. After that, Paul gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king. Remember that? They said, we don't want the Lord. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. Samuel was distressed by this because he said, the Lord is your king. What do you mean, give you a king? God said, do what the people want. So they did. He gave them a king. God then gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my what? He's a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Right? He'll do what I want him to do. He'll put me first. And it is one of King David's descendants. It's one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel. Before he came, John the Baptist preached that all the people of Israel needed to what? This is how it all starts for you and me in our lives. They need to repent. You and me need to do the same thing. Repent of what? Their sins. Our sins. And turn to God and be what? Be baptized. There it is. As John was finishing his ministry, he asked, do you think I am the Messiah? No, I am not. But he is coming soon. And I'm not even worthy to be a slave and untie the sandals on his feet. Brothers, you sons of Abraham, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, this message of salvation has been sent to who? It's been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoken about. They didn't recognize him. Instead, they condemned him, and in doing this, they fulfilled the prophets' words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had done all that the prophecy said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now as witnesses to the people of Israel. Now, we are here to bring you this good news. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. This is what the second Psalm says about Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. You know, the Lord says the same thing to you and me when we put our faith in him. You are my sons. You are my daughters. For God had promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David. Another psalm explains it more fully. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This is not a reference to David. For after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. was a reference to someone else. Someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. Last part here in this section. Brothers, listen. Listen up. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is what? Forgiveness for your sins. How awesome is that? Everyone who believes in him is made right with God. Made right in God's sight. Something the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, could never do. Right? We don't get into heaven by being a good person. We get into heaven because of what God did for us. He's good. We're not. Be careful. Don't let the prophet's words apply to you, for they said, look, you mockers, be amazed and die. For I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. Well, what was that, this long passage of Scripture? That was a sermon within a sermon. You came here to hear one sermon, but you got two sermons. You're doubly blessed. What is it I want you to notice here? God was doing something in that generation. At that moment in time when Paul spoke. And he's doing something in our generation. What's he doing in our generation? That remains to be seen. Why? Because the door has yet to close on this generation. This generation is in the process of being shaped and molded. Where does it start? It starts with you. It starts with you and me. Are you going to allow yourself to be shaped and molded into his image and likeness? Or are you going to live like everyone else is living today in these last days? How are people living in these last days? You want a picture of how people are living today in these last days? Paul gives us a picture when he speaks to Timothy. You've heard this passage before. In fact, Mark preached on it not too long ago. It's a good message. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Paul said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, the days you and me are living in today, there will be very difficult times. For people will love what? Only themselves and their money. That's the world we live in today. People only love themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. Yep, that's the world we live in today. Unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others, talk bad about you, have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. They'll act the part, right? Well, I go to church. Well, I'm a Christian. They'll act it, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. What does someone who is being shaped and molded into his image look like? What do? They give their bodies to the Lord, recognizing that their life is not their own. That's what someone who's being shaped and molded into his image does. They say, here I am, Lord, do with me as you see fit. Paul talks about this in a very popular verse, Romans 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Why? Because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. find a way to worship him. Did Paul and Barnabas worship him in this way? Yeah, they gave their bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. They were willing to die for the Lord, be stoned for the Lord. Acts 13, verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. We want to hear another message, Paul. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to rely on the grace of God. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? If next week the entire city of Decorah came out to hear the word of the Lord, that would be cool. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous, so they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Then Paul and Barnabas, how did they speak? They spoke out boldly and declared, "It was necessary that we preach the word of God to you first." Right? Preach the word of God to you, Jews first. "But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life," you don't want it? You don't want the Lord? Okay. "We will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth.'" When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad. I imagine so. "And thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout that region. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city. And they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas." And what? "They ran them out of town. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." What is it I want you to notice here as we're close to wrapping up? What is it I want you to notice? Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. What was the result? A mob ran them out of town. Okay? They stood up for Jesus. They stood up for the Lord. And a mob said, "We don't want to hear about the Lord." And they ran them out of town. When you give your life to Jesus, you can forget about being popular. Right? Reminds me of that other night. Monica tell me about Eden, and some of her cousins were over and they were watching Wizard of Oz, and I don't know, it might even been Wicked. They were singing that song, "I Want to Be Popular." I'm not going to sing it because it's bad. It's bad if I sing it. "I Want to Be Popular." When you give your life to Jesus, you can forget about being popular. 1 John 4, verse 4. "But you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won a victory over those people out there. Because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world. So they speak from the world's viewpoint." I always think of those ladies on The View when I read this passage. They speak from the world's viewpoint. And the world listens to them. But we belong to God. And those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. The Apostle Paul was listening to the spirit of truth. How do we know this? Because he was worshiping the Lord, fasting, and praying. And so leaders of today. We're listening to our co-workers, our family and friends who are often far from the Lord, but they have some advice for us. When what we really need to hear is from God, we need to hear from Him. Because in the end, it only matters what God says. And what does He say? He says that faith comes from hearing the good news. And the good news, it's all about Jesus. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the Lord, or are you listening to all that noise out there today? If you and me aren't worshiping the Lord, if you and me aren't fasting and denying ourselves the things of this world, if we're not praying, what do these things require? Time, denial, and discipline. We're not giving our time to the Lord. We're not denying ourselves and discipline, reading our Bibles every day, praying to the Lord. We're going to be sucked in like everybody else today. Before we know it, we'll start living like everybody else. I want to be the kind of dad that makes the choices that honor the Lord, so that my daughter Eden can see Jesus in me. And I know a lot of times I fall so far short of that. I'm just hoping and praying, though, that my daughter can see that my time and my heart and my energy goes to the Lord. She called the other day, Eden, and she said, "What are you doing, Daddy?" And I said, "Well, I'm about to read my Bible." And she said, "Oh, Daddy, you do that all the time." Well, I hope that's one habit, one discipline my daughter picks up on. I hope she reads her Bible all the time. Maybe you're here today and you're like, "Ed, I haven't been giving my time to the Lord. I haven't been denying myself of the things of this world. I haven't been very disciplined." You know what? You can start today. You can start fresh today. Maybe you're here today and you said, "Hey, Ed, I need to give my heart and life to the Lord. I've not been the man, the husband, the father that I know I need to be, and it's because I haven't surrendered myself to the Lord, and I'd like to do that." We're going to give you that opportunity to pray and to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's powerful, and it's convicting. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you say, "Ed, I need Jesus. I need to make him the Lord of my life. And not just my life, but I want him to be the Lord of my family. It starts with me. It starts with me today. I want to be molded and shaped into his image and likeness. I don't want to be like that passage where I live for myself, or for money, or for the things of this world. I don't want to act religious. I want to be a lover of God. I want to give him my heart." If that's you, then I'd like to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly in your heart as you repeat these words after me. And here they are. "Lord Jesus, I ask